You're listening to Samuel Emerson, pastor at Cloverdale Church.
So I'm going to read really quickly just a small portion of Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 46, but just the section of it says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? And see what happened here. We're going to go read in Psalms 22 in a minute. But what happened is Jesus, one of Jesus' cries on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was a real, legitimate cry that Jesus cried out on the cross and was experiencing a forsaking, was experiencing a distance, was experiencing a great agony in his heart. And he did not have a magical way of getting out of pain. Jesus had to go through pain. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he entered into our human experience. He entered into all that we are so that he could be a sympathetic high priest, that he could be the one who we turn to, the one who we go to. He is our great high priest, and he went through great pain. Okay? Just, you need to hear, he went through great pain. And he's crying out on the cross. And a common traditional answer is that when Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is this, that Jesus was forsaken, that Jesus became sin, which is absolutely true. And he became sin so that God could not look at him, but had to forsake him so that we could enter into intimacy with the Father and never experience a forsaking. But there's more than just that going on. There's more than that going on. I believe in Jesus crying out from the cross in saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe he is entering into our human experience on a deeper level and giving us a model of how we deal with pain, of how we deal with all the overwhelming sense that we feel in that moment of feeling distant, frustrated, absolutely in pain. In our circumstances, dealing with a model of not looking at our circumstances as dictating how we respond, but looking to Scripture. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. That Jesus, by doing that, he did not have a magical way of getting out of pain. He looked at, we're going to see this in a minute, the testimony of the biblical record of the men and women of history. He looked at Scripture to encourage his heart. He looked at the testimony of God coming through in history to encourage his heart. Hear this. Jesus was not just saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Opening an invitation so that we could go, oh yeah, I know why you were forsaken, so that I could not be forsaken anymore. Jesus was experiencing exceeding agony, and he was in a place going, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's in a place of pain, exceeding pain, and he doesn't just get through it. He calls on the testimony of Jesus. He calls on Scripture. He encourages his heart. But when Hebrew men would quote the beginning of a psalm, they mean the whole psalm. They are calling into remembrance the whole psalm. They're not just quoting one verse and preaching from that. They're going through the whole psalm and all that it calls into our lives. And so in our church, our pastor has preached many times before that we as Christians must stand in the problem, holding on to the promise and looking to the provision. Standing in the problem, not denying it, not pushing it aside, experiencing it all, holding on to the promise and looking to the provision. And in a highly prophetic culture, a concern I have is that we think the promises of God are only the now prophetic words. That we think the promises of God are, well, he didn't give me one this morning, so I don't know what to do. The promises of God are history. of His working, His dealing in history with men and women of God that have gone before. Because the testimony of all those men and women are yours and mine. Those testimonies are ours. It's not to end on itself. We don't have to just begin again and redo everything and figure out everything for ourselves. God has testimony. He has marker stones in history in how He has chosen to deal with His people. And that's what we call Him. And Jesus, just like us, is our example, calls on Scripture, calls on the testimony of how God dealt with King David's life to fulfill all that David wrote. Yes. But to encourage himself with the Word of God, knowing that the Holy Spirit spoke to David and Jesus was going to enter into where David entered into and be encouraged that if it worked out for David, it's going to work out for him. See, something we miss in hindsight 2020 is that Jesus just, like, it's all okay. He's going to raise from the dead and He just didn't have to go through any distance or suffering or pain. Jesus had to abandon Himself totally. In full faith that there would be hope for a resurrection. He had to abandon Himself fully to that. You go, well, no, Sam, He always knew. Yeah. In the moment, He had to abandon Himself completely. It's a whole bunch of things you always know too. You know how it's going to end. We know in history how it's going to end. The King of Glory is going to come. But that doesn't change how you feel in a moment. It's like, well, I don't feel good now. The King of Glory is coming. Life is horrible right now. The King of Glory is coming. He's going to wipe every tear from every eye. See, I've been preparing this sermon for quite a while. And this conference, Patricia King spoke and said, you better enjoy and count a blessing resistance in this life. Because it's the only time you're going to get it. Resistance is a gift. And I was like, you don't know what I'm preaching on Sunday. What's up? I was like, resistance is a gift. And I was like, now I can quote you and make myself look better. So no, I'm joking. just like I'm actually listening. So, but hear this. Is that because we tend to believe other people more than the person standing up here. But anyways, the Patricia King said this, that resistance is a gift. Now hear this and look at your life. Go, really, resistance is a gift, and it's a gift, why? Because you're not going to have resistance in heaven. So the sacrifices of praise when you're in the very presence of God from glory to glory is effortless. But how much more glory is there when there's effort? How much more glory when there's sacrifice? David said it well in the Bible. He said this, I will not give to God what costs me nothing. And likewise, that's our call, that we give to Jesus sacrifices of praise. So much worship is done for us. You don't see the price that my sister pays in praying for the presence of Jesus and in entering into these places. And some of us, not all of us, some of us just enter into what she has had great cost at her expense in the presence that Jesus tends to manifest in her life. There's something incredibly beautiful about resistance. And hearing that and knowing that, as hard as that is to hear, there's something that Jesus has, because Jesus looked at David's life as a testimony. And my desire is that we as a church would stop trying to invent things. We don't really try all the time, but Christian culture really does. But that we as a church wouldn't try to invent new things. We'd look at Jesus as our model. Because He went through everything that we go through. He can sympathize with us. And if you've ever had the privilege of being around someone that's a good sympathizer, they make you feel like you're okay. They make you feel like you are understood and heard when you're around a great sympathizer. And that's what Jesus says. He is the perfect sympathizer because He's been through it all. So if Jesus looked at David's testimony and that encouraged His heart, let's look at David's testimony. Does that sound good? Psalms 22. Let me just tell you a little fun thing about looking at Psalms. For the most part, when David's writing a psalm, for example, Psalms 18, there's a little blurb at the beginning saying, this was a psalm written when David was delivered from the hands of King Saul, so he wrote in great rejoicing. Something like that. There's a historical context to his writing. But because this psalm was to be about Jesus, we somehow don't even know what David was going through. But Psalms 22 isn't just poetic liberty. This guy was going through crazy stuff, but we don't know what he was going through. And I think there's an invitation in there because this was exceeding pain. Here's what David says in Psalms 22. This is what it looks like to stand in the problem. Okay? This is what it looks like to stand in the problem. It says, David writes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings, he's feeling distant. He says, oh my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. David is admitting and absolutely being bold about saying, I feel distant from you. You are not doing what I feel like you need to do right now in my circumstances. You are distant. I feel denied. I feel unloved. I'm feeling very forsaken. Absolutely forsaken. And he feels frustrated, alone, unheard, ignored. And he feels that God isn't coming through in his circumstances quick enough to what he wants. And you know what? He's being honest with that. There's no denial in his heart. He's going, God, you are forsaking me. That's a bold statement to say. And we go, David's an emotional guy in the Psalms. He says a lot of things. That's a big deal for anybody to say. So we can admit there's great pain in this. But here's what David does. He takes his true feelings and the pain and the momentary circumstances that probably felt, to say what David's saying, like an eternity. Okay? He took what is true and he begins to combat it with truth. Can everybody say truth? In our church, we constantly bring up that what is true needs to be trumped by what is truth. Because what is true isn't always the truth. Another way of saying this is your feelings are not facts. Your feelings are not facts. And to stand in the problem, you must hear the testimony of David and how David goes through this, because it's how Jesus was going through the greatest pain anyone has ever suffered for our sake. And so he did not allow pain to push him from God. So much of our lives, we allow pain to push us from God. We allow pain to push us from God. And we do it in so many ways of just inoculating ourselves, just trying to forget, distracting ourselves, where we're crying out to God for a minute, and then the next minute we're watching something on TV and we forget that we were crying out to God about it, though we truly don't forget. We're just kind of squishing it down. And it's like a child. It's like one of my kids, and they do this sometimes. Sometimes they're in the greatest pain. They're feeling frustrated. Someone took their toy, or someone has their dress on that they want, and they want to have their dress on, and they're so frustrated. This is a big deal in my house. They have 70 plus dresses, Maddie counted, not which we have bought, which have been mostly given to us. And they have 70 dresses. But if you pick the wrong dress on the wrong day, earth shattering. And it's, Daddy, they're wearing my dress. That's the one I wanted to wear today. But you know what? Very often, they'll be in this great place of pain. And something will distract them and they'll be like, ah, ah. Oh, my children are like North America, that's for sure. And you know, we have so many things to do that, but standing in the problem is you need to stand there. Be open and honest with your feelings of where you're at and not just push them away. And see, there's something about feeling forsaken in this. And remember, I preached a little bit ago that just as delay is not denial in your life, delay is not denial. Feelings are not facts. What is true is not the truth. And like I said before, my concern would be that we would only consider the prophetic now words, which are encouragement. And they're meant to be encouragement to our hearts. But they're meant to supplement the history of God moving in our lives. That's our greatest authority. Because your circumstances and your personal experience cannot dictate your opinion of the character of God. It cannot. Amen. It cannot dictate your opinion and your truthful understanding of the character of God. Because you need to allow what is truth to trump all that is true and what is momentarily, because Jesus says this life is a momentary affliction for many of us. It's momentary. This is huge. And if we stand in the problem, not denying it, not pushing it aside, but go, God, this is where I'm at. This is how I am. He is welcoming us. And watch how David takes into church history here. He goes here in Psalms. Here's what I believe. I believe that worship will explode. That from places of frustration, I'm going to explain this in a little bit more. But from places of great frustration, worship will explode from your heart if your focus is on your great high priest who can sympathize with you. If your focus, to allow your frustration to drive your focus, not into taking it out on your family, not into self-medicating, but rather on the high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize and who did what he's asking you to do himself. Himself. The cross is where our hearts need to cling to. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest demonstration of his love. And the cross of Jesus Christ must be enough because it's more than enough. Here's how David and how Jesus hold on to the promise. More than just personal prophecy, which is amazing. Never get me wrong there. Jesus says that we're supposed to excel in prophesying and encouraging the church. That's one thing we're supposed to excel at. But here's what David does. Psalms 22, verses 3 to 4. David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted in you and you delivered them. Do you hear David repeating? He's not repeating because he's a bad writer. He's repeating because he's reminded, in you they trusted, in you they trusted, in you they trusted, and you delivered them. Do you hear this? So David says this, yet you are holy, yet you are on the throne, yet you are worthy. And he goes into a place and his starting point is, yes, I feel forsaken, but I will not let my frustration and my feelings of forsakenness to cause me to forget that you are on the throne. You are in control. You are glorious. You are above my circumstances. You are separate and you can do all things. I will trust that you are sovereign. And then he says this, the second thing is this, holding on to the promise, in you, my fathers, our fathers trusted. They trusted in you. He repeats it. They trusted in you. In you, they trusted. They trusted in you and you delivered them. His promises is one, that God is in control. He's on the throne. And His promise is that God has worked powerfully through history. And all of those testimonies, all of those testimonies are His. Jesus was saying, I am on the cross right now, and I am calling into account all that is in Psalms 22, saying this, that I am trusting you, that I know that you delivered in the past, and you are going to deliver today. You are going to deliver today. See, David doesn't stay in a place of my problems. He says, yet you are still holy. Yet I will praise you. Yet my fathers have trusted in you. Now hear this. My parents, I am a second generation Christian. All of their testimonies are mine. And I not only don't have to go through what they went through, because I don't need to be taught what they sacrificed their lives for. Because I've inherited it all. So you know what? Do you know where I don't struggle? With the provision of God. Do you know where my parents did struggle at one time? Was the provision of God. For 3 years, my dad, when he got called into the ministry, was not paid by the church. And to this day, he still carries on his accounting that he did back then. But he was full-time accountant and full-time pastor and full-time beat-up dummy. That's what he was back then. People used to just lay punches into him all the time. And I'm just saying, this is the beginning of the church. Something they were forging into because of the call of God on their life. And there were times when I remember that our family didn't have money for certain things. And I would sit with them and watch the testimony of God in their life come through. Because I didn't have faith. I was going, man, you guys got to figure this out. It's not my job. I can't work. There was no point. I was going, shoot, this is, I gotta go, I better deliver more papers. Like, I used to be a paper boy. There wasn't a point like that, because they were there and they would gather us together, and then we would be praying for finances, and we would go, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? And there would often be a knock at the door. One time, we were praying for a specific amount of money, and the moment my dad said amen, there was a knock at the door for the exact amount of money that we were praying for. There was lots of shame in that. I can remember, and I don't know if I have permission to say this stuff, but I can remember being at the grocery store, and we already went through the checkout, and then the bank didn't have money in it. I mean, it had lots of money, but the account that my parents had didn't have money in it. And I remember my mom not being shaken by that, but rather going, okay, Jesus. And she would gather me and take the humility and the embarrassment and the great pain, and being prophetic myself, I could feel it all. And I'm going, and we would pray, and God would provide. That didn't happen once, that happened many times. Many times. But do you know what? That's my inheritance. I believe God for this, and I have not had to struggle the way they have struggled. Do you hear this? Now that's one generation to one generation. How much more the generations of the past that have seen God deliver in crazy awesome ways? How much more the testimonies of Israel that when they needed water, water came out of a rock. When they needed bread, bread fell from heaven. When they needed a miracle, God was there to provide a miracle. Those are our testimonies. You know what's so amazing about honoring the healing moves of the past? Those are our testimonies. Whether or not they're real in our life currently, those are our testimonies. Why? Because God did it in history. God did it in history. I was sitting beside a man, a pastor for over 35 years. And God, a man called out in a meeting and said, there's someone that's been deaf, and today is the very day that you went deaf in your left ear. Today is the day that you very went deaf 40 years ago. I was sitting by that guy. He stood, he went to the front, he got prayer, he came back, and I said, can you hear? He had tears streaming down his face. a pastor for 35. God, if God did it once, that's exciting. I'm not just talking about healing. I'm talking about believing that God did miracles. Because I'm telling you where our faith is at, I bet you in your heart of hearts, some of us, we'd go, there's no way God parted the Red Sea. There's no way. But it's kind of historical. Like, there's no way God delivered a people from Egypt. That's impossible. There's no way. That for 40 years... the Israelites, their sandals didn't wear out. My shoes wear out all the time. Like, that would be epic. A little boring, but epic. Some of the ladies are like, oh, Jesus, make mine wear out faster. But you, do you hear what I'm saying? Like, I could talk about this part all day. Because God's pressing this more in my heart. And He's calling me and He's saying, Samuel, you need to honor the testimonies of me moving in the past because I did. And how arrogant it would be for me to say, well, those guys are liars. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Jesus, liars. Really? No. No. It all gets trumped when you say Jesus. Some of you are like, maybe Moses was lying once. Jesus, it's like, that's going to get you in trouble. I'm not playing games, okay? I'm being a little bit light on this, but I need you to hear it. Because this is where we're at in great pain. At no point am I saying this from a distant place of going, oh, no, what you're feeling right now, you just need to believe God. It's all going to be good. It's okay. No, oh, I'm saying, you see David going, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't imagine being in that place personally, but I know that being in that place at times in my life, that's a horrible place to feel forsaken, rejected. But David goes into worship. He goes into the promise first, so he knows where he's going, and he lets that drive him to Jesus instead of letting him drive anywhere else. And His testimony is our testimony. And we can call on that in now. We can call on the deliverance that David experienced now. Do you hear this? That's why it's important to be honest with the testimonies of God. Because it's not a game. That's releasing life. And if you're releasing a lie on a life, that doesn't go so well. It's honest with our testimonies. And we have history recorded that there are testimonies that are true. And so this is what David says. And see, here we go. We're running out of time, but here's what's going to happen. Thank you, Father. So we're standing in the problem, okay? Standing in the problem, holding on to the promise. And we let it drive us to worship. We'll just keep reading in Psalms 22 right now. Because I don't want to deny you the opportunity to read this. But we're going to start again in 22 in a minute. But start in verse 4. It says, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted in you, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were rescued. In you they trusted and they weren't put to shame. This is what Jesus is experiencing right now. And it's what He's calling to. And this is what David's reminding himself of. He's saying, my circumstances haven't changed one bit. Still feeling all that pain. But he's saying, in you they trusted and they weren't put to shame. He's encouraging his heart through the history and testimonies of God. He says, but I am a worm, not a man. That's a low self-esteem issue. And he says, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. This is a rough day. This is a rough day. All who see me mock me. All? Like on our worst days, at least on my worst days, not all see me mock me. My mom always loved me, you know. So, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. What a good promise. Yes, I do. And He will. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in him. They're mocking him, but in that, veiling the promise that David is trusting in. Do you hear that? Yes, he's believing because God delights in him, and they're mocking him with the very words that David is trusting. Yet you are whole, you are he who took me from the womb. Do you hear how David is calling the truth of God in the midst of what is feeling very bad? Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. You, on you, I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Wow. Be not far from me. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have encompassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like raving, roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide their garments among them. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. All of that happened to our Jesus. And David is writing that, and he's being carried in a place of prophecy in his greatest pain. Please hear that. Someone in here needs to hear that. That some of your greatest prophecy is going to come in your greatest pain. And you need to be seeking Jesus in that, and you need to be open with Jesus, because it's for the benefit of others. I'm benefiting from what David went through. And you know what? I am thankful David felt this kind of pain. And I'm thankful that Jesus did, because it teaches me where I need to go and what I need to do when it feels like everything's falling apart. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Verse 19. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. And here's what David goes, and this is where we're going to pick it up and begin explaining. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Here's what David is doing. On the worst day of his life, he's not missing church. On the worst day of his life, he's not denying the people of God to see him worship with all of his heart, all of his might, all of his strength, every part of him. He is going to worship, and on that day, that's going to encourage others to join in praise, though they are not suffering as much as he is. And here's the biggest lie in your life, is that you would think, I'm going through all this pain, therefore I need to be by myself. Your pain is an invitation to worship for others, because if you can do it, what's to say I can't too? Your pain is a gift for others to join in worship, and it's your job to be the one calling others into the testimony of God, not sitting way at the back going, oh, this is the worst, I can't do anything, or worse, not even coming. Like, that's better than not even coming. Do you hear this? This isn't judgment, this is an invitation into the way David and Jesus both went through pain. Exceeding pain. We're not talking about stubbing your toe. We're talking about a great pain of the heart. We're talking about where you feel forsaken. I don't know if you've ever been rejected before, but it is the most humiliating, most awful, worst kind of pain, in my opinion, that is felt pain. The psychologists, with all their wisdom, are saying now the pain of rejection is a physical wound, though nothing physical has to be done to you. Really? Well, that's what David's saying. And he didn't have psychology 101 under his belt. He's going like, this is what I'm dealing with. It's my life. And you know what? I need you to hear this. Because I'm telling you, and hear this in love. You are robbing me of a greater worship experience when you don't show up when you're in great pain. that you need to lead me in greater worship when you're going through great pain. Because the testimonies of God need to be called on when you are suffering the most. When you are suffering the most. Remember, resistance is a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift. Like to give it back. Like personally, like in all truthfulness, like we all tend to go, no, it's resistance is a gift. I remember working out. That used to be a massive passion of mine. I wanted to be ripped, shredded, cut, everything, just like bench press, everything. I wanted to be ripped. And you know what? I still hated all the resistance. Every time I would be doing something and going, I'd go, I hate this. I want to go home. Especially abs. Especially abs. I just, yeah, everybody hears this. You know, like you'd be doing it, you're like, and one, all done. I felt it, it moved. That's resistance. But you know what? That's a gift. Jesus gave us so many tangible examples of why resistance is a gift. Why resistance is a gift? Because greater strength comes. If you do resistance training, you're going to be super strong. And we go, oh, yeah. But not in emotional life. Yes, in emotional life. I could explain this all day, but I won't. Because there are so many analogies I believe Jesus is showing me about this. Because you know what my dream would be? That we'd be a church where we don't go delay equals denial. Where we go delay equals greater gift, greater life. That pain doesn't equal time out. That pain equals greater worship. And that we'd be a church going, yeah, this person's going through exceeding pain, but look how they worship. Look how they're calling. They're the ones going here going, come on, let's go. And you're going, well, I just feel tired today. I'm dying inside. Let's go. So fun. No, it is. So fun. Honestly. I'll tell you a little secret here. Some of the deepest places in my life, some of the deepest realms of spirituality that I've even hit in this recent time is walking with my friend David as he's had to suffer under the pain of his dad. And I won't talk about this too much because I'll get all messy. But I'm telling you, he has challenged me to the core, walking with him, weeping with him, praying with him. And greater worship has taken place in my life through him not running away. Yeah. Like I can't even go there because this is what we're robbed of. It's robbery. Because David is experiencing, and his whole family is experiencing, exceeding pain. And I'm telling you, and I'm not being selfish, I love what they are going through and that they are not running away. Because it has saved probably my life. And I will tell you in the future, Lord willing, being at this church probably for my entire existence, all the revelations and all of the life-changing circumstances that I've experienced walking with him. And I want to encourage you that it's not just the prayers. It's the demonstration that you, as a church, we don't know the gift of him being a drummer in the presence of this church. Sometimes he can barely move up there. But you know what? That drives me to greater praise. I wasn't planning on talking about that part. And I can't even imagine the physical pain of my dad going through what his dad's going through. But I'm telling you, it's driving me to more worship and more praise. And just the other day in the journal, Malachi, as he was writing his journal, wrote, he was praying, he's saying, Jesus, I want David's dad to be better. And he writes in the next couple of days. And we're looking at it going, seriously? David's life His family's life is impacting my son. And he's having greater worship, greater journaling. He hates writing and he wrote pages. He's having greater worship because David's demonstrating not running from, but running towards.
Thank you.
Lord, I'm still trusting your sovereign God. I'm still trusting that you've come through and you've healed people in the past and you've delivered, but I will not run from you. And our church is benefited from their life. And there are many more stories. And we just probably cry all day. Because in this church, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of joy. We've got kids coming everywhere in this church. But there's lots of people that feel robbed of children. There's pain in the midst of life. There's pain in the midst of life. And it produces greater worship. Because at this point in the psalm, David is now standing in a place of truth. He is now standing in a place of absolute truth, though still nothing has changed. And he says in verse 24 this, he says, "For he, being God, has not despised or abhorred me, the affliction of the afflicted. But he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when we have cried," or when he has cried to him. David is saying this, "I am feeling forsaken, but I am not forsaken." And he's letting that dictate himself into a place of truth. Because though feelings are facts, Though feelings are not facts, it doesn't mean we can't run with our feelings to God. Do you hear me? Because our feelings matter to God. Bobby Connors, again, not knowing what I'm preaching, but spoke out and he said, "What is absolutely muted on earth is amplified in heaven." And he said, "That's a broken heart." You cannot hear a heart breaking, but it is amplified in heaven. And Psalm 22 proves it by Jesus calling it into his life, saying his heart is breaking. David's heart is breaking. Our hearts can break in places. And it's a place of great holiness to God. Because though feelings are not facts, they matter to God. And he's wanting you to bring your feelings to him. But he is calling you, once you do, to begin to call into the testimonies of his works. He doesn't want you to stay at verse 1. He wants you to cry to him in verse 1. And he wants you to be in a place where you will be honest with your feelings. And you'll be there, but you will not stay there. So much, some of us really get that idea of, my God, why have you forsaken me? We got that down pat. But we need verse 3 that says, "In you our fathers trusted." You are still on the throne. You are still holy. You still deliver, and you will deliver me. And he lets all of that go into a great place of exploding worship. So much that later in the psalm, and just for because it's awesome, we're going to read it. It says this, verse 25, it says this, "For you, from you comes my praise in great congregation. My vows I will perform to those who fear." Skipping down to verse 30. "Posterity shall serve him. The generations after him shall serve Jesus. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations, that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." Do you see this? Forsaken to all generations will hear this testimony that God is true. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That God is true. And that progression, that testimony explodes in worship when we do not deny our pain, but we stand in the problem, we hold on to the promise, and we look to provision. We look to provision. And the provision is not just for your life. You were not called to Cloverdale here and now just for your own life. It's for generations to come. For generations It's for generations, and there are so many that will hear and know, and the greatest of your pain is meant to be the greatest of your worship, because that only there do people get unleashed into greater worship. Because it not only produces conviction, compassion, it draws us in. There is so much pain, and we desire to be a church where we will say, this is pain, but here's the promise, and that's where we're going towards. We want the promises of God to be here and now, and we are praying, and we need to pray for each other, and we need to enter into that place. We need to enter into that place. When I was in grade 12, I went to Japan all by myself. And I'm going to end with this so Mandy can come on up. I went to Japan all by myself. And you're like, you're a grade 12, you're a big boy, you can handle it. Went to Japan all by myself. And there was, just hear this because this will make sense. And because they thought I was smart, they put me in a home that they didn't speak English. And because the plane ride was like something like 18 hours, I don't know how long, it was a long time. I got sick, and I was sick there, and then we were driving in the car, and I was like, oh, I feel like the worst ever. So I get to the home, and then I'm like looking for any form of comfort, and all there was Japanese TV, and it's all super happy. It's just, and honestly, just even watching it was bending my mind, going, how do you, what? No clarity, and I couldn't understand it also. But I don't even think I'd understand it even if I spoke the language. But laughter is good in this, in the midst of this. This is why we're doing this right now, because there's going to be a response. But you know what? I remember them giving me their room, and there was an awesome idol that glowed, and I was like, oh, thanks. And he was at the head of my bed. I was like, oh, yes. And I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I like laid down, and these little glowing eyes and these little candles are all like, wah! And on the wall opposite to me, it's like this giant thing. And I'm going, okay, God. I'm going, this is the worst idea ever. And then I started realizing, I was going, I want to go home. And then I guess I learned something in geography. I realized how very far I was away from my family. And I'm telling you this, like, see, you're like, I'm in grade 12, okay? And so I have no shame. I remember just lying on my bed with knowing that nobody really spoke English. It was they kept, every word was like a dictionary would come out. And they go, Samuel, I? Flipping. Want. And I was like, man, I should have learned this language. But anyways, I was there feeling sick and in great pain, okay? And in great pain. And in grade 12, I was like, why did I even go here? I felt tricked. I felt robbed. It was a gift from the, because I was president of the school and they sent me there. So I wasn't paying for this, but at the same time, I was paying for it. And I remember being there and I was supposed to like speak at their school and everything like that. And knowing that tomorrow I'd have to do that, feeling sick. And then all the comfort I had was an idol. Like an actual little girl. And I remember feeling in that moment so alone and so much in pain and going, and then all of a sudden the map flashed in my head, realizing Canada is here and Japan is so tiny. And then I started having, I had floods of fear. Like I couldn't explain it, and I bet you it was the idol. But anyways, I know he wasn't moving, but he was doing something. And I had floods of fear. And all of a sudden, this tidal wave began to wipe out Japan. And I remember just like feeling like swimming, going, my family! And then realizing I can't make it all the way back. And then not knowing. And all this fear happened. Or this fear of, what if all the planes stopped coming to Japan and I couldn't get home? What if I was stuck here forever? And I remember feeling all those fears, and I was just, tears were streaming down my face because I was feeling sick too. And that's a whole other story, but I was in this place, and I just remember going, man, I can't even call my family right now. They don't have a phone. Like, it's not going well for me. And it was a weird place in Japan. Technology world didn't have a phone, but anyways, that's okay. And so I was in this place and feeling exceedingly frustrated and in great pain and I remember going, Jesus, I need something. And he said, Psalms 23. So I was like, I was a church kid. I knew all the Bible verses. When I was in grade 4, I beat a grade 9 in quoting the Ten Commandments. Like, I knew this stuff off by heart. And I was like, Psalms 23? In my heart, I was arguing with God. I'm going, that's the most common psalm in the universe. I was like, I can just quote it without reading the Bible. I don't even need to look at this. And I said, and he's like, Psalms 23. And so I began to speak Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And it goes on and on and on. And speaks of, I just don't want to take too much time here. And I remember, I think I quoted that maybe 10 to 15 times that night. And each time I quoted it, I felt nothing. Each time I quoted it, I felt nothing. And I kept going, okay, God, and more tears are streaming down my face. And I'm in a great place of pain and great fear in my life. That might sound funny, but it was great fear in my life. And I remember being in that place. And all of a sudden, in between that time, maybe around the 12th time, I felt the presence of God and the peace of God flood that room. That felt like a long time to me. And I'm giving you a story in short form because I'm still in the middle of the story of my life. So much of my life I can't even tell you yet. But in short form, the peace of God flooded because I was calling into existence the testimony of David into my life. The testimony of Scripture into my life. And all of a sudden, God met me. He didn't give me a prophetic word in the moment. He gave me His Word that the Bible says lasts forever. That you'll have it forever, and it's the sure word. And I remember doing that, and then feeling in a place of being not forsaken anymore, and I fell asleep. And I don't know if that idol ever lived there anymore. His eyes were on, but no one was home, I don't think. Because every time I went in there after that, it was great sleep. There's no more fear. And so hear this, and we're ending with this. Yeah, I know. There's a great place of pain that we're in our hearts. And the cross is the place where we need to submit all our pain. Not deny it, submit it all. And then walk from that place, not denying that pain is still happening, but begin to declare the promises of God. Begin to study Scripture that would speak into your life. Call into account knowing that God is sovereign, that He is on the throne, and He is in a place of great authority, and He will deliver you because He delights in you. And the Bible says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And I am telling you, that has been one of the greatest promises of my life, because I cannot deny that Jesus did something in my life. The last place when I was a teenager that I wanted to be was in church. The last place at that time did I want to be around the people of God in my life. Another story, but there is a work that happened in my life that I cannot deny. And the great hope that I continue to call out in my life and in my family's life and in those around me is you began a good work and you will carry it to completion. And that's what Brendan was prophesying last Sunday. That Jesus began a work, and we can't just let people go. We can't just allow them to be in a place of distance, but we need to draw them in and be in that place. So this morning, what I want to do is we're ending, and I honor you for your time. I would love for us to take communion together, but in this fashion, that what we would do is when you are ready, you would rise from your seat in a place of saying, yeah, I'm in my problem right now. I'm in a place of great suffering, but you would rise from your seat in a place of saying, I'm committing to call the testimonies of God in history into existence in my life, because we have permission, because Jesus did it, because David did it, because God has initiated that in our lives. And as you rise in faith and in hope, saying, though I am in pain, though I am suffering, I will rise in hope and in trust, throwing myself at Jesus. And I want you to take communion this morning with that in your heart. That you would rise and go, I know there's still circumstances in my life, but you are faithful. You are faithful. And I will hold on to the promise. And that this morning is communion. that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that he who believes in Him would have eternal life. They wouldn't be destroyed. They wouldn't perish, but they would have eternal life. And that if God began that work in you, if you're a Christian this morning and you've received Jesus in your life, you get to rise and receive the life of Jesus again in your life, new, and believe it's bringing healing to your life, healing to your circumstances. So whatever you feel this morning, don't deny it, embrace it, but rise in faith, trusting Jesus will deliver on His promises. And let me ask that your promises will include the Word of God, the testimonies of history, and the sovereign, all-powerful, controlling, amazing, wonderful, not controlling, in control, God. That we would trust that He's on the throne. And whatever you need, He is able. And that we'd gather together, and that your greatest pain would be the greatest call to worship. That next Sunday looks something totally different. Is that good?
For more information, visit pilgrimhillchurch.ca.